The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
How many of you work in children's ministry? Okay, I figured. And the call from the calls I get, it is tougher, it's harder and harder to get parents to engage with parents, to get them to engage with your ministry. And so we're going to talk for a little while about millennials. Now that millennials are becoming parents, I am the mother of two millennials. One has children, one has a dog who is their child at this point in time. And so when I talk about millennials, a lot of this is going to be stereotypical, but and because my millennials work hard, they go to work every day, they're responsible, they pay their bills, they don't live in, I don't have a basement for them to live in. And so they're very responsible adults. But occasionally I go, that's so millennial. And so we're going to talk about millennials. And I think one of the most important things for us to understand about millennials is where they came from. We want to think that they just kind of arose out of a primal ooze that we, and, but boomers, how many boomers we got in the room? Guess what? We created this. And so we're going to look at how millennials came to be, and that's going to help us understand them better. Do you realize that currently there are six generations trying to coexist at church? Any of you have issues with the generations clashing? Especially if you try to change the color of the carpet. Heaven help if you get rid of the choir robes or you take the pews out. I mean, you know you live this. Six generations currently trying to coexist in today's churches. That first generation, those 90 plus members, tend to be are called the GI generation or the greatest generation. This generation went through World War I. They're very patriotic. At this point in time, it was a very agrarian society, very rural. And so when you live in an agrarian society, everybody from the smallest child up works as part of that team, as part of that group. He too could be a children's minister. Of course, we haven't seen him stand up yet, so we'll see. I told him I could get get down and can't get back up is the day I have to retire. I said it's real ugly right now me getting up, but I can still get up. All right, that greatest generation, they were very patriotic. The chances are, if you have great grandparents, they would fall into this category. Now, that next generation is also known as the silent generation or the builder generation. This generation went through World War II. This is a great way to look at it. One way to trace the generations that to me is fun is to look at technology. My grandmother had a radio like this, a big tube radio. It was a piece of furniture. It had burled wood on it. It was real pretty. And we would sit and listen to this radio. And she also had, it's a sweet memory, a Siegler oil kerosene heater. You know, had the big oil tank in the back. And there were three grandkids and two vents. And so it got kind of ugly sometimes about who was going to get the air vent where that warm air came out. But we would sit and listen to the radio and talk to each other. It was a time of great patriotism. World War II, everybody was working together for this greater good. This is a picture of the flag planting at Iwo Jima. And my grandma had some of these. She showed me the ration cards. You know, you couldn't just go to the grocery store and get what you wanted. You were sugar, flour, metals, those kinds of things were rationed. And you could only get so much for your family in a month's time. But, you know, they may not have been happy about it, but nobody complained because they realized they were working toward a greater good. It wasn't about the individual. It was about the greater good. They were very obedient to authority. They respected authority. I know my grandmother and even my own mother, if you went to the doctor and said this was so, that was it. The idea of getting a second opinion was just like heresy. You didn't do that because this person had authority. Whatever the preacher said was truth, and nobody ever questioned it. Now, one thing I think is interesting in this silent generation, there were no U.S. presidents born in that generation. So that tells you a lot about it being the silent generation. The next one are the boomers. Any boomers in the room? Okay, I would have to raise my hand here. I'm a boomer. The boomers were about me before we. We said that the previous generation was about we, us together, working together to defeat the Nazis or whatever. These soldiers came home from war and got jobs and built houses and bought cars. TV came along. And so there was a time of greater affluence. And all of a sudden, instead of having to focus on we, us, I could focus on me. And so it was a rise in consumerism, but it was also a time when there was a transition from family to work over family. I mean, how many of you, if you were boomers, both your parents worked? I can remember when my mom went to work, and that was just kind of unheard of. She did the same job as the guys, made half as much money. And so here's a fun way to look at this generation with the technology. How many of you remember the reel-to-reel? You were teacher's pet if you got to run the reel-to-reel. That was Friday. You got to do this big thing. For those of you who don't know what it is, how big was it? It was about that big around, depending on the length of the movie. And all the film was wrapped around it, and you ran it through this thing, and there was a projector kind of like this thing here. This was the original iPad or Game Boy. How many remember what this is?
Viewmaster.
That's where we learned about the world, was through a Viewmaster. Can you see you one coming in? Okay. And I mean, when in the car, that's what you took. You took your Viewmaster. Of course, the nice thing is it didn't have sound. Did anybody have one of these caskets in your living room? We did. You know, it was in the living room. It wasn't in the family room. Now everything's big open concept. It was a living room. Anybody else have a living room? Mm-hmm. You could not go in the living room. You got in trouble if you went in the living room. Yeah. And so this was in the living room. This one had the TV built into it. I mean, it was monstrous. And it was a piece of furniture. And everybody sat around it. But all of a sudden, we went from having the radio that we would listen to and talk about to the TV where we sat and we were entertained. And so this is where some of the family conversation began to break down. They say one of the greatest inventions during this time that has led to the destruction of community is during this time air conditioning was created. And so people went from their front porches inside to stay cool and comfortable. And so that neighborliness, you look at old Andy Griffith reruns, what does everybody do on a Sunday afternoon? It doesn't matter how hot it is, you sit outside. Somebody might play the guitar, you make homemade ice cream, whatever. That sense of community and people walk by and could engage with you, that went away with the advent of air conditioning. Now, the early 60s, we saw the arrival of the Beatles. Anybody remember seeing them on TV? I do. I think I was in first grade. And the Kennedys, we now know there was all kinds of junk going on behind the scenes, but at the time, they were Camelot. They were the enchanted generation. In the early 60s, that's kind of how people saw the world. But by the late 60s and early 70s, we had the fall of Richard Nixon, his presidency. Dr. King was slain. And for the first time on TV, we saw the reality of war. It was no longer flags planted on Iwo Jima. It was body bags of young men coming home. And so this reality, the cynicism came into being, crept into this idyllic world that baby boomers had created. led to the Generation X, the baby busters. Baby boomers up until that time had been the largest generation born, and it went bust. There were 25% less babies born during this generation. Do we have any Xers in the room? Okay. Xers tend to be a little more cynical, a little more suspicious, a little more wary about the world. Where we went from we to me, now it's us versus them. We saw marches for integration, women's rights, but it was also a time of great adventure, the advance of technology with the moon landing and different things that came out of that.
Moon landing was the 60s.
69, 70. It was the Xer. Yeah. Yeah, Kennedy wanted it by 1970. Yeah. But it's kind of in that time frame where some of this took off. All right, the technology during this time is a hoot. Anybody ever watch Saved by the Bell? You remember Zach had the big bag phone or the phone like that? You know, and if you haven't helped, there's no way you're going to put that in your pocket or clip it to your belt. It's like carrying a brick. But that was big, big technology. All of a sudden, the phone can go with you throughout the house. There wasn't just that one station where the phone was. Video computer systems started. I can remember I went to college in the mid to late 70s, and I mean, Pong. Anybody ever played Pong or Ms. Pac-Man, Mr. Pac-Man? I mean, that was big, big stuff. You think about what they have now, but that was big stuff. I mean, if people gathered around and played the games. The first computer, laptop computer, I guess that's a laptop, the Apple II came along in April 1977. No internet yet, but there was the computer. Then comes millennials, or Gen Y. We got millennials in the room? Okay. The stereotype is me, me, me. Now, why in the world do we see millennials as me, me, me? Who were they raised by? Baby boomers. What was the focus of baby boomers? Me, consumerism, we've coming off World War II, what we can get, what we can have, and what was our mantra? We wanted for our kids everything we didn't have, and we worked to supply that. This was a time when I got so sick of hearing about self-esteem. Everything was about we need to give them self-esteem. Guess what? You can't give somebody self-esteem. Self-esteem is intrinsic. It's not extrinsic. It's not something you can give to people. You can create conditions for it to be built internally, but it's an internal thing. It's not an external thing. And yet we felt like if we criticized, I mean, I can remember teachers talking about getting phone calls from parents, you are not allowed to correct my child because you will damage their self-esteem. And so that became the mantra. This, the thing about everybody gets a trophy. Why does everybody get a trophy? Everybody's a winner. Everybody participated. How dare you hurt their feelings? And so this is what millennials were raised to believe. I am special. But you guess what? When everybody's special, nobody's special. But everybody's special. Everybody wins. Your job is to make my life easy and to make me feel important, to make me feel special, to make me feel good. And so many millennials grew up thinking your job is to make me wonderful, to make my life wonderful. You owe that to me because I live and breathe. And so this is what we're dealing with now is the fallout from that. You were talking about the dilemma of hiring millennials and them not wanting to work. We hear the anecdotes about parents of millennials when they were going through college. If they got a bad grade or their schedule wasn't great or their roommate wasn't working out, who handled their problems? Mommy and Daddy did. We didn't necessarily instill in them the skills they needed to navigate life. That's us. We did that. And so as millennials come to us in the church, we want to point fingers and foster that stereotype. But often we have to look back at ourselves. What have we done and what can we do to help with some of the problems that we've caused? All right, let's look at the technology. The Commodore 64. Anybody have a Commodore? Yep. They came along in 1982. How many of you declared your undying love to your girlfriend or boyfriend with a mixtape? I mean, everybody did that. That's just what you did. The first iPhone came along in 2007. Can you believe it's been almost 12 years? Now, I don't know that the internet was attached to it yet, because I didn't have one. It came along later, was it? Okay.
Yeah.
And then the gaming system got more and more sophisticated. Yeah. Today, we are dealing with the Gen Zs. Do we have any 7 to 18-year-olds in here? You should be in school. Gen Z were being raised by busters. And so this next generation is going to be very different again. They tend to be more realistic, a little more cynical. They see the millennial brothers and sisters ahead of them bogged down in consumer debt, college debt, and they are about making a difference, doing it their own way. And a lot of these kids are not going to go to college, or they're going to choose community college. Colleges are going to suffer. Because some Gen Z folks are just opting out of it.
Is it just money, or why are they opting out? What other reasons?
They're opting out. For one thing, think about the last few years. One of the things millennials have had to deal with is a depressed economy. Yeah. We laugh about them living in the parents' basement, but a lot of times the reason they lived in their parents' basement or still live at home is simply because the economy is not as robust. They can't find jobs, or they can't find jobs that pay as well as jobs paid in the past. And so they really, many of them just don't have an option.
And those advanced degrees, or they're not, can't go to work from university with a doctorate in ecology. That's a difficulty now when you've got people with massive student loans, so you got to pay the bill somehow. Well, do I go in my field? Well, I'm not skilled in my field.
Yeah. Well, they say that's even part of the rise in Gen Z and even younger millennials not marrying. They feel like they can't afford to get married because they can't live on their own, they can't provide housing, they can't provide a lifestyle that they can have if they live at home. So all of this is interwoven together, that we have to take those things into account. Now, Gen Z, they say, are going to be much, much more driven. Don't give them a trophy if they didn't earn it. Don't give them a good grade if they didn't earn it. They've realized the hollowness of that everybody gets a trophy. And so we need to consider that even when we plan, when we think about how we do sports leagues at church and awards and that kind of stuff, they want those things, but only if they know they have truly earned them. It makes a difference. This generation has been impacted by social media in ways that no other generation has been impacted. But at the same time, there's greater depression and social anxiety in this generation. Even though they're more connected digitally, they're not connected personally. And so they're seeing a huge rise in depression and social anxiety and other disorders like that. Okay, I want you to find somebody in the room. And I want you to identify your generation and what's the best thing and the worst thing about your generation. Okay, you got it? Go. All right, we're going to see how many preschool people are in the room. All right, it worked. All right, do we have any of the silent generation in the room? Would you fall in that?
Well, I'm the shortest generation. I'm 90.
Okay.
Wow.
Okay, speak into whichever generation you want, you want to be, and tell us what do you feel like is the best trait of this of the generation.
Okay, I think we tend to be hardworking. Like you said, we grew up in an agrarian society, dependable and faithful. I've got to be at church every time the door's open, and I notice the older people are that way.
Mm-hmm.
Responsible, I have respect for others. And I wrote this down when I read that when we got here, and you said, I wrote patriotic, and you said patriotic.
Yeah,
also.
Yeah. In fact, I was reading an article this week about Gen Z. Because of what's being taught in the schools, they're not necessarily being taught history.
Right.
I mean, all we have to look is, and I'm not taking a stand on this one way or the other, but you look at the controversy over Confederate monuments. Mm-hmm. I mean, my generation, I have one way of looking at it, but the millennials and the Gen Z have a very different way of looking at it. Some of it comes with what I was taught in history classes. You know, and when I look at that, I have a reminder of what I was taught. It's not a political statement, it's just what I was taught. And so, but if that is not being taught from that patriotic viewpoint, or with the purpose of building a patriotic fervor in young people, they may not see those statues the same way that somebody in my generation would. Is that an appropriate way to say that? Okay. All right.
Also, we don't want to be reminded of what not to repeat. You know, people don't look at it that way.
Yeah.
Either.
Yeah, I know.
If
they don't.
History, you're doomed to repeat.
Yeah. All right. Okay. Do we hit boomers? What's the best thing about the boomer generation?
Well, I think as that generation, probably at least 50% still value faith.
Mm-hmm.
The other 50% really kind of don't. And I know when I was growing up, a lot of people that did not go to church, I've kind of reconnected through them with Facebook.
Mm-hmm.
I hadn't seen since high school, and so many are walking with Christ.
Yeah.
So where faith was planted in their life as a child, they're just wild as the wind, you know, going into college and stuff. It's amazing to see them walking with the Lord now. And it seemed to be a generation that still grew up with parents that faith was the centerpiece of life in a family. And so I think that's still a great thing that's in our nation with a lot of boomers, that they still value personal faith in Christ.
Okay. All right. Busters, Gen X, what's one of the best things about your generation?
I'd say that I think it was a good thing that we're cynical, as your point, so we're more discerning of what was going on in the time we were learning and growing and that sort of thing. And that was something that we value now as we parent kids.
Right. And in essence, if you don't call it cynicism, if you call it honesty. We can't fix problems we don't recognize or we won't acknowledge. And so that kind of gave rise to some of that.
Way. I got a buddy of mine, and I said, we deal real. You know,
okay.
We don't want to deal fake, we deal real.
Okay.
You know, it's realism.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
My wife hates it when I say that.
My wife hates it. I say, just be real. Yeah. I mean, it's just real.
Okay.
We don't want fake.
No, we don't want fake.
When we was growing up, we seen Nixon. We seen all of the other stuff, you know, through all of that. And it just, I think it created in us where we questioned.
Authority. That was the thing.
I don't want to question it. I just want to know that you're real in what you're doing. I don't want you to be fake. If you're fake, then you lose me.
And we're seeing that in millennials and especially Gen Z. Uh-huh. They have been targeted and marketed to their entire lives.
Yeah.
And so they are suspicious of everything and everybody. They're suspicious of motive. Okay, millennials, what's the best thing about your generation?
Me?
Did you hear him?
I try not to.
We were all millennials in our group,
yeah.
And we said that we adapt quickly and we're flexible and we can be fast learners.
Okay.
Because technology changes so quick, like we can pick up.
Yeah, you have to. Yeah. I mean, when we look at the moonshot, think about what they can do now. Now there's private ventures.
Yeah.
I mean, that's how rapidly things have changed. Okay, let's go back and look at what are some of the worst traits of the generations. Okay, you want to speak to the greatest generation?
I think sometimes we have grown up working and we put work above everything else.
Okay, I think that's good. All right, let's look at boomers. What are some of the worst things about boomers? Worst traits of boomers?
Like you said, I wanted them to have what I didn't have.
Yeah, yeah. We consider that being the mark of a good parent is by giving them things. Yeah, yeah. If we can go back, I can remember with my son, we would have the conversation about, do you need it or do you want it? And I mean, it didn't matter what it was. I want it, Mommy. You know, I want it. No, here we go. I need it, Mommy. I need it. And it could be candy or whatever else. I need it, Mommy. And so we would have those conversations. I don't know how well it worked. Time will tell. All right, let's look at Gen X. What's one of the worst things about your generation? What's one of the worst traits?
Question 30 to
mention. Okay. It can be a good thing, and it can be a hard thing. All right, millennials, what's one of the worst traits of your generation?
Entitlement.
Entitlement, yeah. That goes to that thing of, I deserve, what's the best thing about my generation? Me. And so we see how this is built, how we have helped create who millennials are. And when we question how they function, we have to go back and look at what we have done to create that. And then how are we going to work with what we have created? So what do millennial parents desire from your church? What do they want when they come in your door? The first thing they're going to be looking for is role models who demonstrate authentic lifestyles of genuine faith. Like you said, they have been marketed to their whole life. Tell me again, how did you express it? They want real. Yeah. You remember previous generations saw the pastor as the authority? He was on a pedestal. In a way, I don't know if it can be a good thing and a bad thing. In many churches, we've taken the pastor off the pedestal. But then at the same time, when you take the pastor off the pedestal, he can't do anything right if we're not careful, because we can be cynical about it. Yet the pastor can't win. Do I get an amen from the corner? But they want authentic lifestyles of genuine faith. 15, 20 years ago, would you have seen a pastor in the pulpit in blue jeans?
No way.
He would have been skewered. He would have been run out of town. If he didn't have a suit coat on, he couldn't even preach without a suit coat on. It can be 90 degrees in the sanctuary, but he's got to leave his coat on.
Would you agree with this statement? I'm going to make a statement.
Okay.
Do you agree with it? They want authentic even though they're not authentic.
Well, yeah, we're going to talk about that.
Okay.
But what they want to see is they want to know that those leaders, those who set themselves up as examples, have the same struggles, that they can truly relate to the lifestyle and the problems, those everyday problems. Does the pastor have those problems?
Yes.
And where the pastor can have influence is he acknowledges he's vulnerable. He acknowledges that he has those problems. And this is how he deals with those problems through a biblical worldview, through scripture. What happens if he falls? He admits it. And then he talks about restoration and restitution and whatever. As long as it's not a moral failure, that's a whole nother breakout down the hall. So, but they want those kind of role models. Those of us who are boomers can have a great influence, not necessarily through preaching at them, but how we deal with crisis in life. They understanding that they are spiritual but not necessarily religious or denominationally loyal. I mean, when I grew up, there was no question that I was going to be a Southern Baptist because I grew up Southern Baptist. In fact, I went to school at a Methodist school because they gave me scholarships that the Baptists didn't. Mm-hmm. But what I discovered was how very Baptist I was in the middle of the Methodist. And so they can be spiritual. They have a sense that there's something greater than themselves, but they may not identify that the same way you do. They may not identify that with an institution. They tend to be, some of them tend to be anti-institutional. And so just they're more about the kingdom of God than they are about the church down the street. And like I said, they may not be denominationally loyal. Think about 10, 15, 20 years ago when they began to take Baptist out of the names of churches. They became community churches because they recognized that this next generation, some of them were averse to a denominational label. They expect diversity and inclusion without judgment. But this goes to that thing. They expect diversity. They want to see a church that has multiple races, sometimes even multiple lifestyles in their church. And if they come in and it's all one race or whatever, that may turn them off. And so for those of us in my generation and older generations, that may be a rub because we're used to everybody looking like us and acting like us. And yet here we have a generation that comes in and insists on inclusion, sometimes regardless of a lifestyle. And so how are we going to deal with it? We need to think about it before they get there. But this is that thing again, it's sort of unspoken. They want a place without judgment, and yet they will judge you if you don't agree with them. And that's sort of unspoken. That's a generational thing. That's my perspective as a boomer. They want you to allow for belonging before believing. And understand that service can be the front door to your church. At one point, you would invite somebody to worship. You would invite them to a Sunday school class, maybe a class party. But this millennial generation is about making a difference. We want to know that our lives count. And so when you can offer them opportunity to engage through service, through working at a soup kitchen, through volunteering here or there in the community, that can be the front door. Sometimes they may have a stereotypical idea of what a Christian is like, and yet when they spend time with Christians in service, they get a different perspective. They see it from a different lens. Ed Stetzer says that service is quickly becoming an entry point into Christianity. But at the same point, if you're going to invite them into your group, you need to be ready to present the gospel if the opportunity presents itself. And many people aren't. The idea of how to have a gospel conversation with somebody scares them to death. And I can commiserate. I remember the first time as a children's minister, I was asked to go and present the gospel to a child. I thought, I don't know how to do this. I had never done this. And so I spent time interviewing the other staff members and reading and studying. And I had so much anxiety about it that when I got there, I thought, I just want to throw up. Because I know if I say the wrong thing, this child's going to hell. And it is all my fault. And so, and sometimes we feel that way when we want to present the gospel to others. And yet, once you do it a couple times, it becomes so natural. I tell people, I would go to a child's house. Because they come to my office, it's a little bit like coming to the principal's office. I'd go to their house, I'd sit on the couch with them, I'd take my shoes off, we'd sit cross-legged, and I would share the gospel. Ideally, the beautiful thing is when I was just confirming the work that the Holy Spirit's and the parents had already done. But I'd like, sometimes when you present the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes down into the room, you feel like you're in a holy bubble, and I'm like, there is nothing on earth like it. Why would I deny myself that experience
to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Why would I deny myself that? Because I wasn't prepared, because I was afraid. And so when these people come in, when we provide opportunity for unchurched, unsaved people to spend time with Christians, we need to be Christ to them. We need to be prepared to make disciples of them. And so don't hesitate. As a church leader, prepare your people to share the gospel in a way that they don't freak out. I know it seems like one of the hardest things about a gospel conversation is just that opening, stepping through. It's a little bit like stepping off a cliff sometimes. But be ready and trust and step and go and fly. They want purposeful involvement in service and leadership. They want opportunities to make a difference with a mission bigger than themselves. This is another conference I do that I love. It's on vision. I tell people that I feel like so much of what I teach is what I wish I had known. When I went to the convention, I actually had time to think and to read and to process, and I'm with other thought leaders. And it's like, man, I wish I had known this, because when you're a children's minister, when you're a pastor, there's that tyranny of the urgent. Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Do I have enough goldfish? Do I have enough construction paper? You know, you get so caught up doing this, getting through, that you don't look up. And so this is one thing that they're looking for. They're looking for a church that has a sense of vision, that has a sense of purpose, that can relate, that they can express that vision. This is what we're about. This is what we want to do. And you've got to be able to do it succinctly. I know the church I came from in Matthews years ago, this is a generational thing, there was a plaque by the front door, a bronze plaque about this big. It looked like a grave marker. It was about this big, and it had like 8 lines of what their vision was. You know, I don't know that I could have, after working there 10 years, I couldn't tell you 3 words that was on that plaque, because nobody ever talked about it. It was by the front door. I always came in the back door. I had no clue what that church's vision was. And I never heard anybody talk about it and express it. And so you as church leaders need to go back and be prepared. What are we about? What are we about beyond Sunday morning? Because that service, that thing of this is what we're doing, come go with us, is powerful in the mind of a millennial. And so you need to think these things through. They want purposeful involvement. They come in. I went to one church. They asked me to come in. They said, we used to have kids. We don't have them anymore. So I went. And in the parking lot, one of the church leaders who had engaged me said, you know, we really want young people in our church, but we don't want them to come in and be in charge. We don't want them to think that they're going to come in and, you know.
We want them to enjoy what we enjoy, not what they enjoy.
Yeah, they're going to come in, but, you know, we're not putting them on personnel. And we're not going to make them a deacon, and we're not going to put them on church council. You know, we're not going to give them opportunity to grow and advance. That's my job. You know, I've earned it. I've been here 40 years, 50 years. It's my job. How dare they think I'm going to let them come in and take this away from me. And guess what? That church is about dead. So we've got, as millennials come in, remember we told them how important they are, how special they are, that what, believe it and you can
achieve it.
Ta-da. I mean, that was the code, that and team together, everyone achieves more. So they're about groups. And so that's the way they've been brought up. And so when they come into the church, we need to find one way to engage them is to give them opportunity to serve. But we also have to have a sense of what is our mission of our church that is bigger than just the people who sit in the pews. We need to understand that they tend to prioritize personal experiences, which can lead to commitment issues and challenges for church leaders. How many knows what FOMO? FOMO. What does that mean?
Fear Fear of missing out.
Yeah.
Say that again.
FOMO. That's the code. You know how they have little FOMO. Fear of missing out. And there's other things. That one's a little older. Fear of missing out. Millennials, and I have to be honest, I guess I have a little millennial streak in me too. Fear of missing out. They don't want to commit early in case something better comes along. And so it can be really difficult to get them to engage with, I need you to serve in the preschool 4 weeks from now. Can you help me? I don't know. Or else they'll go no, hoping something better comes along, because this is not one of my top 10 goals of life is to serve in the preschool.
I just want to make a statement, because it sounded like everyone has that problem in their church. The us versus them, the generation X, my generation, and our church seems to be the ones that will not commit to anything long term or to set a date, and therefore last minute commitment signups and all that kind of stuff. And while it's true with the millennials, we've noticed that the millennials believe in something, they're the first to sign up.
Absolutely. 100%. And that goes back to the slide before. You've got to show them that what they do fits into something bigger than themselves, a mission, a vision bigger than themselves. Let them see that they are going to be part of something important. But many churches have never thought about it. It's like, we've always done this. You make assumptions about what people think about your church and about what you're doing. Let's open that door. Yeah. Are y'all warm? I'm like, I can see everybody's trying to listen and they're just kind of going, everybody's beginning to wobble. But that millennials want to know that what they're doing counts, that it's important, because that's the way we raise them. Everything they said, everything they did, we need to stop and listen. And not that that's necessarily bad. I sound like I'm come down. I'm not. This is just what is. But if we're going to deal with issues, we have to see what our starting point is, what is. And then we can go from what is to what we want it to be. And so there's that FOMO thing. They say now a regular church attender attends 2 times a month.
Yes.
When my kids came through, when my millennials, of course, it helped that I was on church staff. But we went 3 times a week, every week, and sometimes more. It was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Without question, we were there. It was interesting. I served at my previous church almost 11 years. When I started at that church, every child came all 3 times. The child who did not come all 3 times was the anomaly. By the time I left, almost 11 years later, the child who did come to all 3 was the anomaly. It's just how things have changed. And so, I'm going to do a quick commercial. Because of that, as church leaders, all of a sudden we're talking about family ministry. 15 years ago, nobody talked about family ministry. Why do you think there is a shift to family ministry? Because people aren't coming to church. We, for so long, if people brought their kids to church 2 or 3 times a week, they were done with the discipleship of their kids. Check, check, check. We came to church. But if they're not coming to church, how are kids going to be discipled? What is new is ancient. Who did God give the primary responsibility to?
Parents.
But if you look at parents and say, your job now is to disciple your kids, they look at you like deer in the headlights, because we didn't do it well. They don't know how. They haven't seen it modeled. And so one of the conferences that we do, it's an all-day thing, Mary Johnson, who does youth ministry, myself, and Mark Smith, who does family ministry, we do an all-day conference called Scorecard. 20 years ago, we wouldn't thought about doing a conference like that, but it's how do you infuse family ministry into your current ministries so that parents are equipped and resourced and trained to disciple at home and on the road and wherever else parents have access to their kids? You know, we said we could do parent conferences all day long, But we also know that whatever the pastors and the church leaders are excited about is what your people in the pew are excited about. So let's get people excited about family ministry. We've got three of those coming up. In your bag, there's a little card that's got more information on there. Our dream, our vision is that you will bring your entire church staff and volunteers who really have a heart for family ministry and sit around a table. We give you time throughout the day to talk about what family ministry would look like in your church. So that's something for you to consider attending.
It's fantastic, you
should all. Yeah, we love it. That's become one of our, what's those things they put on the front of the cars, like the Mercedes and the Rolls? Huh? Hood ornament. That's become one of our emblems.
Really, yeah. It's really great in team building. And
yeah.
It really helps you think.
Yeah. Thank you. But it's,
I second it.
Yeah. We love what it is and what it accomplishes. Recognizing that it's sort of a first step for churches. They desire relationships and they embrace the idea that small is big. And I added the group thing in there. They look for relationships. Like I said, nobody sits on their front porch anymore. Families are busy. And what many young adults come to your church looking for are friendships. Many of them have relocated from other places, and they want relationships. And so one of the things, this thing of going to Sunday school and everybody sitting in a circle and somebody standing up and just talking for an hour and then you leave, that's not going to get it anymore. That's one of the reasons Sunday schools are struggling, or whatever you want to call it, shepherd group, life group, whatever, because of the model. And so you're going to have to rethink the model of how you do your discipleship, be it small group, Sunday school, whatever, wherever. You're going to have to embrace the idea that small group or small is big for millennials. Most are open to mentoring, but they can be overconfident or underdeveloped. They grew up with helicopter parents. And so that is not foreign to them. And if you come in with the attitude that I'm here to mentor you, I'm to help you get better, my job is to help you navigate life to get better, they're open to that. They're not open to you coming in and telling them what to do or offering unsolicited opinion. How many people in the room like being told what to do? Anybody here?
From somebody I respect, I do. I haven't found a millennial yet that can take truth-telling. I mean, when it really gets down, I mean, even with
Travis, I'm a millennial.
We're going to have some time for that.
Even with a deep relationship, that overcome, sometimes they're offended.
Yeah.
It seems like they're offended by it.
Well, and it may be the approach. I don't know. That would be a thing where, you know, it may be helpful to have a millennial give you feedback of how you or how they are receiving what you say, just as a teaching thing. But they are open to being mentored. That's that small group thing, that need for desire for relationship. They're open. Sometimes we want to think they want to just keep to themselves, but they're really open to multi-generational relationships. That's one of my, it's a soapbox. You can put your fingers in ears if you don't want to hear it. That's my thing about children's church. I think, especially from like third grade up, I think kids need to be in the church. They need to feel that they are part of the church. Amen. They say every teenager needs at least five adults outside their family who knows who they are, can call them by name and say, hey, how are you doing? Those things build roots and relationships and ties to your church. And I think it begins in childhood. Mm-hmm. Now, granted, that throws part of the responsibility back to leadership to recognize that there are children in the congregation. People will look at me as a, hello. There are people who come to me and say, my kids get nothing out of church. And I will look at them and go, what happens when the pastor tells a story? What do they do? Whatever they're scribbling on, whatever they're messing with, those heads go up. They're listening. It may not be that active listening like you. Chances are, if you can scribble, you would do it too. One of the greatest things our pastor does is do fill in the blanks. I'm one of these people. Yeah. I like having something to do. Helps me remember. It's multiple intelligences. That's a whole nother conference. You know, we're a combination of verbal, visual, and kinesthetic learning. And yet, how do we do worship? It's verbal, and yet that is one of the least effective ways people learn.
I guess I realize that we're hitting on generations and their ways of living, learning, their thinking. Mm-hmm. But I have to wonder if it's God's way of bringing us back to what's biblical, to be honest, that we haven't had in our generations. I know we all have our issues and mm-hmm. all our opportunities, and, as well as the strengths. But bringing it back with biblical about teaching kids, about teaching families, about relationships, where our programs have been our crutch, mm-hmm. and still are in many ways. And it has to go back to, how do I connect with someone who's 20 years younger or young, or older? And forget about that thing that you went to or the thing you did, but mm-hmm. care about the person standing 2 feet in front of you.
Come to Scorecard. Because that's kind of the conversations that we have. You know, as children's ministers, I'm like, what would happen? And I've done this when I've had the rare opportunity to present in big church, is what would happen if halfway through your sermon, you ask a question and you let people for a few minutes talk to each other, just like we did a few minutes ago? That's on purpose, because it helps you engage with what I want to teach. It's another step. It's like opening a door to another level when you begin to engage. So there's things that we can do to acknowledge that children are in the congregation. And for anybody who's ever done a children's message and had somebody come up and go, I got more out of your thing than I did the pastor's. I mean, sometimes what we do to engage kids will also engage your adults better. So that's a whole nother conference. But they are open. They can be overconfident. You remember, Jamie, you don't realize what you did with your... What's the best thing about the generation?
Me.
That's an overconfidence that we may see. And yet, that same thing means that they want you to tell them how good they are. You know, there was a TV program on about millennials that I loved. It got canceled after not long at all. But they, you know, there was this thing of, where's my trophy? You know, and they had a trophy they passed around. And I've been here 6 weeks. When do I get a promotion? When do I get a raise? And so we laugh about it, but there's some truth to it. But we need to recognize that, and that mentoring can help those who are underdeveloped. But when you look at them not as dumb or stupid, but a person in progress, a person that you can develop, they're a diamond in the rough. When you look at that generation, the millennial generation, that way, you want to be the one who polishes, who helps them move forward. You see the future through them. And if we don't, your church is going to die. They want family to be a demonstrated value and priority for your church. Just as special as they are, their children are just that special too. And so they want to know, anybody go? When I worked at, forgive me for my stories. There, when I worked at my previous church, I had an associate who worked with me, and there were times that we called it BCS. No, yeah, BCS. That was our code for Brilliant Child Syndrome. For those people who just, their children are just beyond wonderful. And so, huh? That's all. Well, but that may be what you're dealing with. But they want to know that family is a priority. Now, one way that you demonstrate that, and this is a whole nother conference, seriously, if you need help in your church, is through how you demonstrate your church's readiness to provide a safe and secure environment. Yep. Right now, with everything that's going on, it's even heightened more. I tell people, for those churches that are hesitant to develop policy, to enforce policy, to ask people to fill out a background check, look at it. If you need a lens to couch that with your people, it's not that I don't trust you. It's we are anticipating growth. This is part of our outreach strategy and mindset. we recognize that millennial parents expect this, and they will not bring their children to a church that they do not feel like their children will be guarded, safe, and secure. And so by your willingness to submit to a background check and to go through training about safety and security policies, you are saying we anticipate growth in our church. We want to be, this is a step we can take to be ready. And on your website, if on your children's ministry page, and if you don't have one, people like, one of the first things I do when churches call is I go to your webpage. You wouldn't believe what I know about your church before I ever step foot on the property based on your website. You need one for, often they'll have one for youth, but they don't have a children's ministry page. Tell me what's going to happen with my kids when I get there. Tell me that your workers have been background checked and have been trained in security measures. Have this stuff in place. Your website, this is a whole other slide, but your website is the front door to millennials, to your church for many millennials and even older people.
Should on the website you identify that you have security measures intact?
Definitely.
I mean, instead of just
background checks,
instead of just
allowing
them to come in there and experience it, which our church does.
They won't.
We don't have it on our website.
Their problem is for parents who are hyper, and many parents are.
Yes.
They will never come in your church to experience.
Okay.
So it is.
Social media.
Like how deep do you want them to get in your website before they see that? I mean, you want it on the front door?
Okay. All right.
Where's the millennials in here?
Okay.
What do y'all say? You got
okay.
You want all the information.
Okay. Millennials or anybody in here who is tuned into social media, especially web pages, okay?
I'm a millennial now.
Okay.
We just changed our website.
Okay. If you,
me too, actually.
Okay. If you were looking for as a parent, okay. Not as a church, not as a church staff member, as a millennial parent, yes. And you go to a church's web page, what are you looking for on their about their children's ministry? Turn around and tell everybody.
They teach the Bible, is the most important thing.
Okay.
The way that they're going to train my kids. You know, I got four boys trying to raise men in a grown boy society.
Right.
I want to know that they're going to be focused on helping facilitate what I'm doing at home. And hopefully the parents are doing that at home. Most of us are not, I admit.
Right.
But I want to know that the door's locked. You know, I don't want somebody getting into the church, because as you study, you find that perpetrators, offenders, the first place they go to is church, because we're lax, we're all Christian, we don't love each other.
Yes.
It's a safety bubble.
Yeah, you want to make sure that they feel that their kids... I mean, because you're not only saying you anticipate growth, but you're saying we care for you as a person, your children, and our church.
Okay.
We want it to be here for that reason.
And we have resources on the NC Baptist website. I'll give you one of my cards. If you will send me how to contact you, I will send you the links to what we have online.
Okay.
And if you need help in your churches addressing the issue with deacons, with your church at large, with a children's ministry group, whatever, give me a call.
Yep.
Because I'm passionate about that.
I just think we're not communicating it on our social media.
Okay.
We're there.
Well,
we've got everything in place. We've got everything in place as far as security measures. We're not advertising.
Okay.
Janet,
you have that on your site? On your website?
I'm going to have to check to remember.
Okay.
It may not be there. We have everything.
We have the procedure of like what you do when you show up and what we're going to walk through. So it kind of gives them like, if I show up at the door, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to walk through and do this stuff with you and explaining security. And so we do kind of do a rough kind of walk through.
When we break through in a minute, get her contact information or her church's. What about you, Stephanie? Do y'all have, like, what do you do when you come to your church?
Yeah.
Okay, that's North Wake.
Yeah, northwake.com/children's ministries. And you can see all of our...
Yeah. So,
what we're teaching and all that.
Some of you millennials who feel like you do it well, when we get through, stand up here for just a minute. I'm serious. And and share your contact information, really.
I charge by the minute.
Okay, that's...
Yeah.
So do I.
Overconfidence.
Okay. All right. Seriously, this is how we learn from each other. This is what I, and this is what millennials want. They love to learn from each other. All right. We're running out of time before we run out of things. They expect excellence in your facility, staff, and resources. When they come into your preschool area, is it clean? Does it smell clean? Does it look clean? Is it up to date? Does it look safe? Are the plugs covered? I mean, there's just all kinds of stuff. But again, we have a resource online, Preschool Space at Church. If you go to ncbaptist.org/children, there's resources, Preschool Space at Church, Children's Space at Church, and it gives you some list of making sure that your facility looks good. If you aren't confident in your facility, make appointments with some maybe bigger churches or churches you feel like are doing it well in your area and go check them out. Most churches are open to you coming in and looking at what they have done. And sometimes it's just a matter of a deep clean and a coat of paint can make a difference. So, but they come in and that they say within the first, was it Rainer says the first,
is it 7 minutes?
Yeah, something like that. Before the preacher ever preaches, before the choir ever sings, people decide, 7 minutes, they will decide whether or not they're coming back to your church. And sometimes I have heard stories where people have gone in, looked at the children's area, and turned around and walked out and went back to the car.
I believe it.
So, yeah, the days of just warehousing kids are done. So they're looking for excellence. We're going to reach them by focusing on personal values. You need to answer the question, how will your church benefit my family? And they prefer, all right, this is a big one, millennials. I'm going to let you address this. What is your preferred method for being communicated with?
Text.
Text. They want text or email. Okay. Look. Huh? Social media. Look for, there's somebody, let's see, one time somebody said Facebook is for general announcements, text is for personal stuff, and then there's Instagram too, which I don't do.
No, I don't do.
Yeah, and so there's like different categories depending on what you want to accomplish with the communication that you have to share. They look for a well-crafted website and electronic communication. They use online resources to comparison shop and make decisions. I know my own daughter will put a thing on Facebook, which do you like better, this or this? They're going to Yelp all day long. I don't know if you can, I have no idea if you can Yelp a church or not. But if you can get some people of influence to talk about your church in a positive way, they will influence others. You don't want them telling something that's not true, but at the same time, this is a great form of outreach and getting your message out. Okay, quick, let's see, we got 60 seconds. What are two things? I know, I wish I could go another 20 minutes at least. What are two changes your church can make to engage millennial parents?
Can I just make one note?
Yes, please.
I think a lot of these issues become void whenever the older generations genuinely invest into millennials' lives. And a lot of these are just completely, where it may have been an issue in the beginning, it's overridden by the love and care that they have from someone older, even to the point of their children. When they're loved and cared by someone in the church personally, and they love them into the church through discipleship, then they're more willing to overlook some things about the church. The church doesn't have to be perfect because they're loved and cared for.
Okay, did everybody hear that? That's crucial. That's a great way to end it.
People are really like that you said.
Yeah.
Well, they're in family.
Yeah. They're looking for family. They are. And looking for relationship. So. Father God, we give you thanks for today. I thank you, Lord, for millennials, for the way that they challenge us, the way they open our eyes to what is, for the way, Lord, they seek you in authentic relationships. They seek you in us. And we pray, God, that we would be faithful to show the way, that out of our love and adoration of you, Lord, that they will come to know you in a deeper way. I thank you for these people and pray for them as they go back to prepare themselves to reach and engage millennials. In Jesus' name, amen.